My joy again to be with you again today as Pastor Drew and Teresa are on vacation. We are in the second book of Peter, and we are wrapping up these 3 weeks, the end of Second Peter, verses 11 through 18. We'll be looking particularly today at verses 12 through 15. If you are accustomed to taking notes, great. If you're not, let me encourage you to grab a piece of paper and a pen and take some notes. You can have leftovers as you go back over that later in the week. And remember, as Peter repeatedly encourages us to do, to remember what God is doing, what God has done, and what God will do. So let me encourage you to do that. If you so desire to get the audio or the manuscript, you can ask and that will be provided for you. So we are in 2 Peter. We'll be going over verses 12 through 15. The title for the message today is Grow in Christ While Waiting the Day. Grow in Christ While Waiting the Day. Peter pens the inspired words of God in three short little chapters. These chapters cover the unfolding of God's eternal plan of redemption, just as announced to Adam and Eve back in the Garden of Eden. Genesis 3:15. So let me encourage you to read these 3 weeks, especially while we are camping out in 2 Peter, and we're wrapping that up. Let me encourage you to read the whole book of three short chapters of 2 Peter as many times as you can these 3 weeks. The coming of the day of God is a phrase that Peter uses in our text today. And that is a phrase that is absolutely packed with significance. We will attempt to unpack that phrase, the coming day of God, by looking first at the coming and then the day of God. But first, in order to prepare for that, it might be helpful to consider the prophetic perspective, the perspective that prophets had looking at the future and prophesying about the future. It's called the prophetic perspective. Peter writes about both the first coming and the second coming, or the return of Christ, to which we are yet waiting. The prophetic perspective might be compared to the experience of traveling or hiking in mountainous terrain. Now, some of you have been to mountainous terrain and you have taken advantage of hikes and traveling through that mountainous terrain. So if you have hiked in the mountains, then you will know something about the prophetic perspective. From your perspective as a hiker or traveling through the mountains, from your perspective, going towards a distant object on the horizon out there, you will only perceive the nearest object. You will not perceive what is beyond that nearest object. For example, you may identify a certain mountain peak as your objective. However, as you approach that mountain peak, you realize that beyond that peak lies yet another mountain peak, and maybe more, which is actually your objective beyond. That is the effect of the prophetic perspective. The predictions of the holy prophets, as mentioned by 2 Peter here in our book, in chapter 3, verse 2, he mentions the predictions of the holy prophets. And they were like that. They would at times describe in very detail both mountain peaks, the near and the far. Or the prophecies, the near and the far, as one. They would describe that as one. There would be descriptions mixed together, describing them both. So it should not come as a surprise to us that most people of Jesus' day, including the disciples of Jesus, looked for the coming Messiah, the promised one, to be one of conquest and judgment. No one looked for the promised one to come as a suffering Savior, as prophesied by Isaiah. Isaiah has a whole chapter, chapter 53. He, for example, verse 5 of Isaiah 53. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. Let me share another example of what Jesus reveals to us. After Jesus was baptized by John and then tempted by the deceiver in the desert, Jesus then publicly read the first and only the first portion of Isaiah's prophecy. The account of Jesus in Nazareth is given to us in Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 22. And I will read most of that at this point. If you want to turn to that in your copy of God's Word, you're welcome to. Luke 4, 16 to 22. And he, Jesus, came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. These folk knew Jesus, and Jesus knew them by name. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him, to Jesus. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. And that place was Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2, where it reads, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. Now, most of those folks knew that there was more to that prophecy. And Jesus had not read that. So he sat down, continuing in Luke there, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Now, I think you could have heard a pin drop. Everybody was holding their breath. And here he is sitting down. And Jesus began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Now the phrase that Jesus did not read is, "And the day of vengeance of our God." Jesus did not read that. Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah 61 both blessing and judgment, as we were reminded in the study of Jonah in the study hour this morning, thanks to Daniel's study on that and helping us through that. Isaiah prophesied both blessing and judgment, but Jesus only read of the blessing, saying, today, this scripture, the scripture that you just heard, has been fulfilled. Now, we will see in our text, verses 12 through 15 today, the coming, and we will see the day of God, and how we wait. How we wait. The coming, the day of God, and how we wait. Let us read together 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 11. We'll read 11 through 15. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to His promise, we are waiting new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by Him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given to him. Let us pray. Dear Father, we thank you for this little book of Revelation, your words, your inspired words that Peter penned as he was moved by the Holy Spirit to record all that you would have for us. For it is your living, active, breathed out word, far more than ink on paper. This is the living Word of God that you have given to us as food for our souls. So we pray that you would enable us to pay attention and to hear what your Spirit is teaching us, to see this revealed in your Word. So we ask that you minister to us by your Spirit to apply these words to our hearts, that we might learn and hear all that you would have for our souls as food for us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The coming. We will look at the coming. The arrival of His presence. The coming of Christ. The promised arrival of His presence. The Greek word parousia is actually fulfilled in two comings. The first advent, the second advent. The first coming is what we celebrate at Christmas, when we give gifts to one another as a reminder of God's precious gift to us, His Son, to be our Lord and Savior. The second coming is what we look forward to when we celebrate the Lord's table every week here as we worship the Lord's table, to remind us that we are waiting expectantly His soon return, to remind us of what He has done in His first coming, and to remind us of His soon return in His next coming. And when He returns, He will come in power and glory. to set right all the wrong of sin. Now, Peter described the first coming, the parousia, in chapter 1. And we spent time going through chapter 1 of 2 Peter. For we did not follow, says Peter in verse 16, we did not follow cleverly devised myths. We weren't making this up as clever people to fool you. We did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming, parousia, of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. Peter says, we saw, we heard. We heard the voice of the majestic glory. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. And Peter goes on in verse 19, and we have the prophetic word, the word of God, more fully confirmed than any experience you can have in life. This, the prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. We have now received the kingdom blessing, as Peter says, chapter 1, verses 3 through 4, reading, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him. Knowledge, not just head knowledge, but knowing, walking with, knowing, knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. Divine nature. Being made children, sons of God. Having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. That's verses 3 and 4, chapter 1. In Christ we have been given life, salvation by grace, that is justification or right standing before a holy God, and given a divine nature, which is newness of life in Christ. This newness is a new heart that seeks to please God, which Peter calls godliness. Christ Jesus, the promised one, has come. And in Christ, we have received His kingdom blessing. But there is more yet future. So yet, we are waiting the coming, the parousia. So we just had a whole, Peter gives us the whole chapter 1 on the first coming, the parousia. And now we have yet waiting the parousia, the coming of His presence. Which, from our perspective, we can say is the return of Jesus Christ, just as He promised. So, how do we wait His soon coming? The presence. Peter gives us the answer. B, actively growing by grace in Christ-likeness, both outwardly visible holiness as well as motivated by a heart of godliness that seeks to please the Lord. Now, Peter remembers the words of Jesus at their last encounter. When someone is dear to you and you are separated from them, you will oftentimes remember the last conversation, the last words that you heard, and you will replay them in your mind. And Peter remembers that encounter along the shores of the Galilee. And Jesus had said to Peter, "Feed my lambs, tend my sheep. Feed my sheep. Feed them." John 21, the Gospel of John, verses 17. So, being faithful to the Lord's command, Peter reminds us all of the command to grow in Christ. Grow in Christ by the life-giving, life-transforming Word of God. It is food for us sheep. It is food for our souls. The whole of chapter 1 of Peter here in 2 Peter, the whole of chapter 1 is given to that end, to grow us, the Lord's sheep, in Christ-like qualities of godliness. Now we will look at the day of God, the coming now. We've treated that. Now we're going to look at the day of God. The day of God, one of judgment and blessing. The coming of the day of God will bring about the consummation of God's purposes in blessing and judgment. To emphasize the significance of the coming of the day of God, our text, verse 12, Peter uses the word dissolve three times. You notice that in the reading earlier of this passage. Peter uses the word dissolve three times in three verses leading up to our verse 12. And Peter uses the word waiting three times in three verses following. So coming up to verse 12, you have dissolve, dissolve, dissolve. And 12 and then beyond, we have waiting, waiting, waiting. Thus, the words dissolve and the word waiting link together the dynamic description of these end time events. Judgment is pictured by the thrice used word dissolve. The heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved. All these things are thus to be dissolved, verse 11. The heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, verse 12. The blessing is pictured by the thrice used word waiting, waiting for and hastening the day of God. According to His promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells, verse 13. Since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found without blemish and at peace, verse 14. The material world in which we now live is not eternal. The material world is not eternal. Now that's just important. We need to know that. The Eastern religions will sometimes talk about being reborn, and history is just a circle of repeating events and that kind of thing. That's not the biblical timeline. Biblical timeline moves from creation through to judgment and then beyond into eternity. The biblical view of time is a line with a beginning and an end. The coming of the day of God will bring the consummation of God's purposes in blessing and judgment. So this material world is not eternal. We are now waiting. We are waiting. We are expectantly looking for a new and better place in which righteousness dwells, not temporarily, in which righteousness permanently dwells. That is our blessed hope. Paul writes about that to the church. And we find that passage in Titus. If you want to follow along in your copy of God's Word, I'll be reading from Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, where Paul writes to Titus. This is the Word of God. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. Titus 2, 11 to 14. To Peter, the day of God, our text, verse 12, the day of God is the same as the day of eternity, the last verse of this passage, verse 18. The day of God, here in 12, the day of eternity, verse 18. The consummation of the kingdom will be when the Lord Jesus delivers the kingdom of God, or the kingdom to God the Father. Peter is writing roughly 10 years after the Apostle Paul wrote his first letter to the Corinthians. So, Peter is familiar with the writings of Paul, as indicated in our passage here, chapter 3, verses 15 to 16, where he's talking about Paul and Paul's writing. Peter is familiar with the writings of Paul, and is possibly showing his agreement with Paul by the choice of these two phrases: day of God, day of eternity. Now, I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians. Again, if you want to turn there, I'll be reading 1 Corinthians 15, verses 21 to 26. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, quote, "For as by a man came death," that would be Adam, "by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming," the return of Christ, "those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and every power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet." the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Now, John Calvin wrote about the verse of our text here, verse 12. John Calvin wrote this: "What Peter before called the day of Christ, as it is everywhere called in Scripture, he now calls the day of God. And that rightly. For Christ will then restore the kingdom to the Father, that God may be all in all." End of quote from John Calvin. So, how do we wait the Lord's soon return? How we wait? Be diligent. To be found growing in the qualities of Christ. So Peter says, verse 14, "Since you are waiting for these, the new heavens and the new earth, be diligent to be found by him without spot, without blemish, and at peace. Make every effort to be growing in Christ-like qualities. For, from chapter 1, verse 10, if you practice these qualities, you will never fall." The motive for growing in Christ-like qualities, in Christ-likeness, is twofold. First of all of these things will be dissolved. Dissolved, dissolved, dissolved. And we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells permanently. Those who trust in Christ alone for the forgiveness of sin are made new in Christ. This is not a new as the same old kind of thing, like you buy a new set of clothes or a new shirt. It's new, but it's the same as many of your shirts. This is not the new here. It's not the new as the same old kind, but as Peter describes it, this is a qualitatively new and superior life in Christ that will be lived in a qualitatively superior new earth. The word Peter uses here is the Greek word kainos, new, kainos, meaning something qualitatively new, not another thing of the same kind. We now long for the new kainos, earth, in which righteousness permanently dwells. Read about it in Revelation chapter 21. The Christian life, like the new earth, is qualitatively new. And that we have now in Christ. The Christian is given now new kainos, heart. A qualitatively new heart. Not like the old one in Adam, but new life in Christ that is qualitatively transformed in newness of life. Therefore, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new kainos. He is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Let me share three other examples that comes from the writing of two from Paul and one from Ezekiel. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new kainos, new creation, Galatians 6:15. Christians are to put off the old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deadly desires, deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds by the living word of God, and to put on the new kainos, the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Ephesians 4:22-24. From Ezekiel, from the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And I will give you a new kainos heart, and a new kainos, a new spirit I will put within you. Ezekiel 36:26. The commandment of the Lord is to grow in the newness, kainos, in the newness of life in Christ. Peter says at the beginning of our chapter here, chapter 3, verse 2, remember the promise of his coming and the commandment of the Lord. The promise and the commandment. How do we use this in our lives? How does God use this? Well, first of all, if you are here today and you do not know Christ as your Lord and Savior, being forgiven of sin and giving a new kainos, new life in Christ, then humbly come in repentance for sin to Christ, where you will find mercy and grace for forgiveness of sin. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. If today you are found in Christ, then make every effort, be diligent to be growing in Christ's likeness, being found ready for his soon return. If you have been consumed with desire, consumed with plans for the things that will be dissolved, then come to the throne of mercy, where you will find enabling grace and forgiveness to grow in Christ with new goals, abounding in the work of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Let us pray. Dear Father, we thank you so much for your living, active word that is sharper than any two-edged sword, that pierces our hearts, even to the separation of soul and of spirit. You know us better than we know ourselves, Lord. And by your active spirit, your living spirit, apply your living word to our hearts, just as you know we need to hear your word. May it be so. Make us, Lord, ready for your soon return, for your glory, for the good of your people. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.